Well, good morning. I hope you've had a good Christmas and you're enjoying the Christmas time. We've been celebrating Christmas. We've been celebrating the coming of Jesus. If you could just pop the first slide on, please, Julie. Okay, celebrates the coming of, and the second slide says, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And whilst it's true that many Jews have accepted him as the Messiah, as their Saviour, you know, there's the Jews for Jesus, there's the modern Messianic movement, there's a whole range of different movements. And obviously the very first Christians, believers, were of course Jews. And we're told in Acts 2 that when Peter preached, there were 3,000 saved. They were Jews. But the fact of the matter is there's an awful lot of Orthodox Jews that don't accept that Jesus is the Messiah. They've rejected him as the one who was to come. But I came across some statements the other day that absolutely stunned me. Okay? Could you pop the first one on? This is from a guy called Dennis Prager, and it's in 9 questions people ask about Judaism. This is what he said. Why do Jews not accept Jesus as the Messiah? Judaism does not believe that Jesus was the Messiah because he did not fulfill any messianic prophecies. The Messiah will bring universal peace. It has been obvious for over 1900 years that the messianic days of peace have not arrived. Now, you might have noticed that I've emphasized the word there, any. That wasn't in the original, it wasn't in bold, it wasn't underlined. But you read that and you think, what? Do you look at that and think, what? You think, well, I thought, what are they reading? What are they thinking? He's not the only one. I've not got this on a slide, but a guy called Alfred J. Koltak in the Jewish Book of Why explains, of the Jews living in Palestine in the early centuries, a relatively few accepted him as the Messiah whose coming was predicted by the prophets of Israel. The arrival of the Messiah was to bring with it the removal of oppressive conditions and the restoration of Israel to its former glory. Well, there's certainly some of that in the Messianic prophecies. But it's not just Jews who say these sorts of things. There's a guy in America called John Hagee, if you could pop that up. And he said, listen to this, listen very carefully, read it as well, and see what you think to this. There is not one verse of scripture in the New Testament that says Jesus came to be the Messiah. And if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim that to be the Messiah of the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Hopefully you're looking at this and thinking, yeah. What? There are people saying these things. There are people who, Jews, who know the Old Testament, are saying these things. There are people who, in many ways, are claiming to be Christians, are saying these things. And you're thinking, what? Can you see why I was staggered? Can you see why I looked at these and thought, how on earth can you come to that? Now, it's true that the traditional Jewish view of the Messiah was that this was someone who would come and have a victorious reign, someone who would be the one who would be the king who would last forever, who would lead them into victory, get rid of all the oppressors. He was the one who would establish peace and rule over all. Yeah? Michael Card in a song said this, the Jews were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. And that's what many of them were looking for, yeah? And as we read through the New Testament, we see this sort of thing. You remember on, you don't remember on the road to Emmaus, but you remember the passage that writes about the road to Emmaus, where it says, Jesus came alongside them and he said, you know, what's the matter with you? You're looking so glum, etc. And they tell him about what's happened. And they say these words, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And by redeem, they meant establishing a kingdom, kick the Romans out and rule over all. By redeem, they didn't mean to save them from their sins. So even after the resurrection, this is what people were thinking. Even when Jesus was with them in Acts 1:6, it says, they gathered around him and they said to him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So he'd been with these people for 3 years, taught them, told them, and yet they're still looking for a different Messiah. Even at that point, they're looking for the wrong idea. Okay, so did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah? Anybody think about that? What do you think about that one? Did he? All right, okay. John chapter 4. Verses 25 to 26. Jesus is at, he's in Samaria. He's at the well. The woman's come out. He's talking to her. He's speaking to her. He tells her, you know, the one that you have with you now is not your husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And then she, trying to get out of it, says, oh, I can see you're a prophet. We say that the Messiah's coming. Yeah? I know the Messiah called the Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And what did Jesus say in response? Yeah, the one who is speaking to you is he. Because that's the way they sort of did things. They didn't just come out and say, I'm him. You know, they sort of went around it in the sort of loop. So what is he saying there? He's saying he's the Messiah. Yeah? When Jesus had been tempted in the desert, he went back to Galilee, it says, in the power of the Spirit. He went to Nazareth. And he read from Isaiah 61. This passage, the Jews knew was speaking about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what did he say to them? That's right. This day it's fulfilled in your hearing. So what is he saying? Saying, I'm the Messiah. And what did they do? They tried to chuck him over a cliff. Also, in Matthew 14, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said to them, who do people say I am? And there were all these sort of different things. Oh, some say you're the John the Baptist. I went, how they ever thought that he was John the Baptist when he'd been around at the same time as John the Baptist, I don't know. But people have weird ideas, as we're saying this morning. Then he says to them, who do you say I am? And Peter's response to that is, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now in other times, when they got the wrong idea about things, when they got the wrong end of the stick, when they were saying something that wasn't right. You know, for example, when James and John were there, and one of the villagers rejected them, they said, should we call down thunder on these people? And he says, no, that's not right. He corrected them when they did things that were wrong. He corrected them when they said the wrong things. But when Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he said, keep it quiet, don't tell anybody. He didn't say, oh no, you've got it wrong. So again, he was claiming to be the Messiah. So the guy that says there's no part in the New Testament where he claims to be the Messiah obviously hasn't read the New Testament very well. We can look and we can see that Jesus also fulfilled many prophecies about being the Messiah. The very first time that we get the idea that somebody who's coming who will be a little bit different is in Genesis chapter 3, the darkest days of human history, the fall, the separation of God and man because of what God said man shouldn't do, and then he went ahead and did it anyway. But when God spoke, he spoke to the serpent and he said, there's going to be enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. And the idea being there that the one who's coming is going to be the conqueror, but he's going to suffer. When Jesus spoke to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, as has often been said, it was the most wondrous Bible study that anybody has ever conducted, because it says that starting at Moses and going through the prophets, he explained to them about the Christ. And what I'd like to do this morning is just have a look at a few verses, some prophecies that talk about the Messiah, and just see how he actually fulfilled them. The first one that we've said there in Genesis sort of talked about the coming of the one. But we're told that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. We read this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what's happened is David has said to Nathan the prophet, I want to build a temple for God. Here I am living in this fantastic palace and he's stuck in a tent. Let's build him in a temple. And the prophet Nathan says, go to it, do it, because God's always with you. And then when he'd left David's presence, he actually listened to what God was saying, and God said, go back and tell him no. You're not the one to do that. But what Nathan did do is bring him a promise that absolutely stunned David. This is what it says. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. So there's a mix there. We see him talking a little bit about Solomon, but also somebody else. Nathan was saying that somebody's coming from you who will reign forever. And what do we see in Luke 1, 26 through to 33? We see the announcement to Mary. And the angel comes to her and he says this, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. So we see the prophecy by Nathan. We see the fulfillment in Christ. But not only would he be a descendant of David, we're told that he'd be greater than David. You know, when the scribes and Pharisees were giving questions to Jesus, as it says in the text, to try and trick him, well, in Luke chapter 20, he quotes from Psalm 110. He gives them a little question. He says to them, why is it that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So David calls his descendant Lord. How can that be? You see, you have to understand that in their society, the forefathers were looked on with great esteem. And there's no way that the son, the grandson or whatever, would turn round to their forefathers and say, you call me Lord. So how could David call his descendant Lord? They couldn't answer him. If you actually look in Psalm 110, in verse 1, you see Lord written in two different ways. You see Lord, first of all, written in capital letters, which means Yahweh, Jehovah, God. But then it's Lord with a capital L, and that means ruler, sovereign. And we can see that what was happening there was God was saying to his son, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. And that's how he could be the descendant of David and yet greater than David. We read that the Messiah would be preceded by the prophet Elijah. Malachi 4:5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." What was one of the things that the Pharisees said to John when they went out to see him? "Are you Elijah?" Because they were waiting for Elijah to come to be the precedent, the one who goes before the Saviour. And he said, "No, I'm not." Well, he wasn't Elijah. He was John, wasn't he? But he came in the spirit of Elijah. You know, in Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus, speaking about John the Baptist, said this, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has risen greater. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Because he went before the Saviour. He went before the Sovereign. He proclaimed that the one who is coming after me is greater than me. He went in the spirit of Elijah. The Jews were looking for the literal fulfillment, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Moses was a prophet. But what a prophet. We're told in Exodus 33:11, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." A prophet, yes, but a great prophet. A special relationship. In Matthew 13:57, it says, "When he went to Nazareth, he told them, 'A prophet is not without honour except in his own town, his own village.'" And as we said earlier, they attempted to throw him over the hillside because they didn't like him. In Matthew 21, it tells us, "Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred and shaken. And they said, 'Who is this?' And they said, 'This is Jesus the prophet.'" It was foretold that the prophet would come, and here the prophet was. And they acknowledged him as a prophet. We're told that the Messiah, the one who's coming, would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. We read it at Christmas, yeah? That's what it says. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," or "God with us." Now, some people will say that, well, it doesn't actually say virgin. It says a young woman of marriageable age. It does. But in those days, a young woman of marriageable age who wasn't a virgin would be a disgrace upon the family. And this was a righteous family that we were looking at. And Matthew correctly gets it there in his first chapter when he says, "All this took place that it might be fulfilled what it says, the virgin will conceive." When we come to Christmas time, we do look at some prophecies. And one of the most famous ones is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It gets quoted to the wise men. And what does it say? Where will the Messiah be born? Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Bingo. Yeah. We've got another completed prophecy. It tells us in various places over and over again that Jesus was the Messiah. I've just looked at a few here. One last one before we move on. We know that the Messiah will be a sacrifice, but it also tells us that the Messiah would die before a certain time. If you look in Daniel 9 and verses 24 to 26, it's talking about the end times. And this is what it says. "Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, or the Messiah, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. In other words, will be dead, completely dead. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. So just to unpick that slightly, what it's saying is the anointed one will come after a certain amount of time, will die, and then another ruler will come in and destroy the temple. Isn't that what Jesus said? When they were showing in the temple, he said, time is coming when not one stone will be left upon another. Jesus lived about AD 33, AD 34. In AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. They tore the temple apart. We have here Daniel prophesying 500-600 years before it happened that the Messiah would come and die. And it would happen before the temple was destroyed. And sure enough, it did. There are many, many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I want to show you a book. It's called Christology of the Old Testament. That's the size of the writing. Okay? And that runs through from Genesis right through to Malachi, and a very, well, an incredibly pious guy, a real scholar, but a guy who was saved and knew his Lord as Saviour. You can't beat that combination. Somebody who knows God and is still somebody who is also a scholar. And it talks about the different prophecies they are. We've skipped through an awful lot. We've missed an awful lot. But that's how many prophecies there are about the Messiah. And to have people say that Jesus has not fulfilled any of them is astounding. They just cannot have read the Bible. The Messiah was prophesied about, and Jesus came, and he fulfilled so much of what was written about him. He claimed to be the Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecies. And we can rest in our faith because our faith is built on fact. God speaks and God fulfills, and our hope rests in him. What God says he will do, he will do. And he does do. Maybe like me, sometimes you'll talk to people and they'll say things like, oh, the Bible's just fairy tales. The Bible's full of mistakes. If somebody tells you the Bible's full of mistakes, just ask them, like what? And see what they say. You'll have things like, well, the Bible's written by men. It's an old book. It's not relevant. But just with a small snippet this morning, we've seen that things were said there hundreds of years before they actually took place, telling us that they would take place. And we were celebrating the season when we see things fulfilled. It was prophesied that he would come, and he did. It's not just another book. It's the living word of God. Yes. It's true. And we can prove so much of it. In 2 Peter 1, 16 to 19, he says this: we did not follow clearly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. And people that come out with these statements that there isn't any proof whatsoever that he was the Messiah, they're just completely wrong. We can depend on the word of God because it is living and it is true. Jesus was the one sent by God. He was who he claimed to be. Matt Redman in a song says, you are all that you say you are. And he truly is. We have the evidence. The Jews were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. They were coming and looking for the one who would establish a rule, a reign that would last forever. They were looking for one who would establish the peace that they desired so much. And the fact of the matter is, there's more to come.